All right, thank you so much for that, Rachel. Mark chapter number 13 is where we want to go today. Mark chapter number 13. And if you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can follow along with us here in the service. I'll call out page numbers so you can find things really easy here in the Bible if you're not familiar with it. But Mark chapter number 13, and you'll find that on page 1063. While you're turning there, let me just say a word about thanking Pastor Shepler for filling in for me while I was gone. And I heard that he preached on a series of lies of the devil. And I'm sure that was good. I'm sure it was profitable to you. And so I'm anxious to kind of hear a little bit about that as well. I've got kind of some titles, and Lord willing, I'll be able to hear some of the messages that were recorded as well in that. But I thank him so much. Was up at Niagara Falls, my wife and myself there. And if you've never been there, I just tell you, you ought to go. It's a nice place to be able to visit and to be able to see. And just the creation that God has given. And we're able to see some other things up in Canada. And just some very beautiful sights up that way. But glad to be back here. Glad to be able to hit the ground running. Got a lot of things on tap, a lot of things that we're looking forward to. And so we're asking the Lord to just give us help and guidance and direction here in these next weeks and months as we continue to labor together for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, hopefully you found your place. Mark chapter number 13. Would you please stand for the reading of the Word of God here in Mark chapter number 13. Look at verse number 1 with me. I want to read down through verse number 8. Verse number 1 says, "And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us help. Lord, as we begin to look at this passage here in Mark chapter number 13, Lord, you've given us divine revelation. Lord, you've given us that which we need to see and we need to understand. And Father, know the things that are coming down the pike. And Father, that it would encourage us. Lord, that it would help us. Lord, number one, to see the need of people to accept Christ as their Savior. And Father, we look at this entire chapter, and Father, we see the things that are forecast, Lord, the things that will come about. And Father, I pray that we would do everything in our power to keep people from going through this judgment time that this passage refers to. Father, if we have folks in our midst that do not know you as their Savior, Lord, that today they would see their need, that they would not have to go through this judgment time, Lord, that they would accept Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that we do have a Savior. We have Jesus who loved us, gave us life, he died for us, that we might have eternal life, home in heaven for all of eternity. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. It's been a few weeks now, 3 weeks since I've been gone the last 2 weeks, but we've been preaching through Mark chapter number 13, the entire book of Mark, I'm sorry, and we find ourselves in Mark chapter number 13 here this morning. I don't know about you, but it's been wonderful to just go through this book and walk with Jesus and be able to see the miracles of Jesus and see the compassion of Jesus and see the wisdom that's been on display of Jesus and see the teaching of Jesus that that the world would take note of here as he came to this world. And today, as we look here in Mark chapter number 13, Mark is detailing, if you remember, the last week of the life of Jesus. He really started it in Mark chapter number 11 with the what we call today Palm Sunday, the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem and the people that would throw the palm branches and those things there in the way and proclaim Jesus to be their Messiah, proclaim Jesus to be their king, that they would say that way. And then we saw Jesus even later that day purifying the temple and casting the thieves out of the temple there. They had changed the place of the temple from a place of worship, which was what it was designed for, into a place of wealth. That is, hey, how can I get more money? How can I increase or line my pockets that way? And then we saw these questions that began. And there's questions in chapter number 11 and another question or several questions in chapter number 12. The question about his authority, the question about the tribute money that was there, the question about the resurrection, the question about the great commandment that way. And then we saw at the end of chapter number 12 that Jesus was asking his own question. He said, hey, why did David, who was the one who would bring about the Messiah, that he would come from his line, why did David call him Lord? And Jesus, of course, would answer all those questions. He would show his wisdom. He would show his authority. He would show that he's nothing less than God come in the flesh. And through all those questions that were there. Now, we come to chapter number 13, and really we look at another question. Really three questions as it is. Mark records two of the questions. Matthew will record a third question that's asked in the same context there. But Jesus is going to answer the question now of his disciples. And this answer that he gives is the longest answer of any question that we find in the Bible. Yeah, he's going to take all of Mark chapter number 13 to be able to answer this question. You can turn over to Matthew's gospel. Don't do it now, but Matthew chapter 24 and chapter number 25, two chapters in Matthew are given to answering these questions. Luke chapter number 21 also is given to answering this question, these questions that are there. And so I'm just saying that it's a lengthy response that Jesus will give in answer to this question. And we look at it here and we call it the Olivet Discourse. And why do we call it the Olivet Discourse? Well, that's not hard, because it was spoken on the Mount of Olives. So that makes it pretty easy. Verse number 3, look at it here in our text. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. And so this is where Jesus is. He's on the Mount of Olives. He is in a place that overlooks the temple, and he can see the temple, and he's going to respond to the questions of his disciples here in this passage. But before we get into the text per se, we need to look at, or we need to lay down a couple of ground rules for this text that we're going to look at. Now, I'll just be honest with you, it's going to take us 3, 4, maybe as much as 5 weeks to be able to cover Mark chapter number 13. So we're going to be in it here for several weeks as we look at it. But as we do, we've got to understand, we've got to remember some ground rules that we have to lay down, because if we don't lay these ground rules down, if we don't understand these ground rules, then we won't understand the passage properly. And so look at these ground rules. I've got really two of them that we need to know. Number one is this, that this passage, Mark chapter number 13, is concerning the Jews, not the church. All right, that's very important. This is a passage concerning the Jews and not the church. So you say, Pastor, how do you know it's concerning the Jews? Well, let me give you a couple reasons. Number one, there's a lot of Jewish references in the passage. Look in Mark chapter number 13 here. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9, it says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the what? Synagogues. Now, you didn't come to a synagogue today. you came to a church today, all right? The synagogues are for Orthodox Jews. That's who go to the synagogue. We don't go to the synagogue today. We go to the church here. Why? Because the synagogue is a Jewish element. It was what was observed in Old Testament times. It was what was going on in the days of Jesus for the Jews. They would go to the synagogue that way. And so that's a Jewish reference that is being made there. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in..." Now, where are they going to be? Judea. "Flee to the mountains." That is, Jesus is speaking here about a specific location, a reference to Judea, which would be Israel. And he says, hey, watch out. Hey, if you're in Judea, you're going to flee to the mountains. You're going to be gone. Again, a reference to Israel that is here. We won't take time to turn over there, but in Matthew chapter number 24, in verse number 20, the Bible says there, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither be on the Sabbath day." Well, he's talking about the Sabbath day, and we don't observe the Sabbath day. We don't have our church services on the Sabbath day, the Saturday there. He's speaking to Jews and speaking about a Jewish idea. And so I'm just bringing out that this is a Jewish text. This is a passage that's speaking to the Jews. But not only do we have a reference to Jewish things here, we have a reference to Jewish prophecies. Matter of fact, look at that verse that we just looked at, verse number 14. It says, "But when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by" who? Daniel the prophet. Now you go over to Daniel the prophet in the Old Testament, and you can find this the reference that it's talking about. It's talking about Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 27. That's specifically where it's going to. But if you look in Daniel 9 and verse number 27, you find that this is a reference to the Antichrist that is coming to the Jews there, and the fact that they are supposed to be making this covenant, or they're going to make this covenant with the Antichrist, and then the Antichrist is going to break this covenant. All about talking about things that are going on with the Jews. That's what's happening here, and so we see Jewish references, we see a Jewish prophecy that's mentioned here. You know what we don't see here in this passage? We don't see the church. We don't see the church that's mentioned. Now, why is it not, why is the church not mentioned? Because here we find that this is happening during the time of the tribulation. And you say, what's the tribulation? The tribulation happens after that time of the rapture. Maybe you've heard about the catching away, and we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes, but the catching away of the church. The church is taken out. But after the church is taken out, we've got a tribulation time. Look over in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10, page 1334. 1334. In Revelation chapter number 3, in verse number 10, and here we have Jesus speaking a message to a church, the Church of Philadelphia. And look what he says to this Church of Philadelphia. And we don't have time to go through the whole thing of what he says. But look here in verse number 10, Revelation 3 and verse number 10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." All right? He says that which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He says to this church, I'm going to keep you from this hour of temptation. He's referring to this hour of tribulation that we talk about after the church is taken out. Now, when you go through the book of Revelation, most of the book of Revelation talks about the tribulation time. It starts in Revelation chapter number 6, goes all the way through Revelation chapter number 18. That's referring to this tribulation time that's there. And you know what you don't find in all of those chapters, Revelation 6 through 18? You don't find the church. The church is gone. It's talking about the Jews and what's going on with the Jews during that time. Matter of fact, this isn't the only place that we have the idea that the church will be saved from this hour of temptation or taken out of the world. Look over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, page 1267. 1267. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, look at verse number 10. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 10, The Bible says this in verse number 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Now look with this. This is what I want you to see, the end of this verse. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. All right, what is Jesus going to do according to this verse? He's going to deliver them from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath that he's talking about here is the wrath of the tribulation. It's the wrath of God being poured out. Matter of fact, if you go to those passages in Revelation chapter number 6, down through Revelation chapter number 18, all talking about the tribulation, the idea of the wrath of God is mentioned 12 different times in that passage, that the wrath of God is being poured out. And now we have here, hey, church, Thessalonian church, you're going to be saved from that. You're going to be delivered from that wrath to come. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 9. We have the same idea. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, that wrath of the wrath of God being poured out upon the world, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we see this idea that the church is not going to be part of this tribulation time. The Mount of Olives and the Olivet Discourse is talking about the tribulation time, referring to that. So here, the church is not in it. Where's the church? Well, we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Come back here, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. He says in verse number 13, in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse number 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And he says here, I need to give you a word. I need to give you some help here. This is going to be a help to you. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's that rapture idea. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What's the truth for the church today? Here it is. If we die, here it is, absent from the body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so our soul is with the Lord. But this passage is telling us, here it is, that when Jesus comes back, who's he bringing? All those who have died in Christ. All those that have known Christ as their Savior have gone to heaven. Now he's going to bring them back. And why is he bringing them back? Here it is, to call up or to catch up the church, to rapture the church out of here, out of this place. That's what's going to happen for the church. That's our future. But Israel, what's happening with Israel? Well, Israel is going to go through this tribulation time. They're going to go through this time. Why? Because mainly, by and large, Israel today has not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They've cast him off. They've not believed on him. And therefore, they're going to go right into this tribulation time. By the way, all the world who has not caught up, all the world who have not believed on Jesus, those who have not been raptured out, are going to face this tribulation time as well. They're all going to go through this time. One preacher described it this way. I don't know, probably several preachers described it this way. This is how they kind of taught us to us in Bible college here, talking about the nation of Israel there. They said the nation of Israel is the chosen nation through the person Abraham. God decided he was going to make a nation, and he did that through the man Abraham there. Then we have the frozen nation of Israel. You say the frozen nation? Yes, because that's what's coming on today. What is happening today? God's not dealing with Israel. God's dealing with the church. And that's why we have the church things. That's the New Testament age and talking about all these things to the church and showing the mystery, what it was called, the mystery of the church. Why is it a mystery? Because it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament times. It's a New Testament idea. So we've got the church today. And what's happening with Israel? Well, they're over here frozen. That is, frozen in time. That is, God's not dealing with Israel. He's dealing with the church today. But then we have the thought-out nation. See, you got the chosen nation, the frozen nation, and now the thought-out nation. You say, what's the thought-out nation? That's the tribulation. That's what the Olivet Discourse is talking about. He's saying, all right, now my attention is done with the church. Why is it done? Because I've caught them out. They're gone. They're in heaven now. Now I'm going to deal with Israel. Now I'm going to deal with them instead of the church. And so That's what's going on here in the Olivet Discourse. Now, come back, Mark chapter number 13. So, ground rule number one here is this, that you've got to know that God is dealing with Israel here, not the church, all right? That's a very, very important thing. Second ground rule is simply this, that there is a law of double reference at play. Double reference. You say, what in the world is the law of double reference? What are you talking about there with that? Well, sometimes God can, and certainly God can do whatever God wants to do, but God can take a single reference in Scripture and he can be referring to two different events in history, okay? He could take a single reference in Scripture. Let me illustrate this. Hosea chapter number 11, verse number 1. The Bible says this. Don't take time to look it up. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. All right, listen to the verse again. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. In context, if you're reading through it, it's talking about the nation of Israel. And did God call the nation of Israel out of Egypt? Everyone would say, yes, he did. That's the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. It is God raising up Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. And it's exactly what he did there with that. But Matthew, under inspiration of Scripture, or inspiration of God, tells us in Matthew chapter number 2 in verses 14 and 15 that God is going to apply that verse in Hosea not to the nation of Israel, but to his own son. And that his own son is going to be called out of Egypt. And of course he was. If you follow the story of Matthew, when the wise men came to be able to see Jesus, to be able to worship Jesus, bring their gifts before Jesus, and then Herod got upset and tried to find where Jesus was. And so what did he do? Joseph took Mary and the babe, Jesus, and moved to Egypt until Herod had passed away, and then before he came back. And so God can take one reference, and he can mean two different things by that reference. And that's just one example. There's other places in Scripture with that. But why am I saying that? Because here in Mark chapter number 13, we see that going on. There's a near fulfillment, and then there's a far fulfillment. You say a near fulfillment, far fulfillment. All right, the question is going to come up here, when shall these things be? Particularly, when is the temple going to be broken down? We'll see the question in just a moment. That's the question that's asked. Jesus is going to answer that question. You know when it's going to happen? 70 AD. We can look back in history and we know exactly when the temple was broken down. It was broken down in 70 AD. And I'll talk more about that in just a second. But the far fulfillment is talking about this tribulation time, about the things that are going on with the Jews yet to still be future. Their future yet today, that's going to happen. So understand those ground rules, and it'll help us be able to understand this passage a little bit better. All right, Mark chapter number 13, you hear? Let's look at it, okay? Mark chapter number 13, first of all, we see this prediction concerning the temple that Jesus gives. Look at verse number 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. It's been a tense day. If you followed along with us, Mark chapter number 12 and even the end of Mark chapter number 11 has been all of these questions, and the religious leaders have been coming at Jesus and trying to accuse him and trying to find fault in him. And it's been a difficult day. And now they're walking out of the temple. The disciples would almost say, finally, we're leaving. We're getting out of here. It's the end of a tough day. Jesus has shown himself all wise before men that way. But as they're walking out of the temple, one of the disciples, and we don't know which one, it's not recorded for us, but he says, Master, man, look at this place. He says, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Man, you can't believe the beauty of this place. Man, this place is something to be said, isn't it? Now, I was on vacation, and there on vacation, we went to see Niagara Falls. And Niagara Falls is a beautiful place. Again, I would say, if you haven't seen it, you ought to go see it sometime. I know it's a long way away, but if you get an opportunity, go see Niagara Falls. It's really a beautiful place. But that's what the disciples are doing. Man, this place is great. Look at the stones that are here. Look at the buildings that are here. And truly, it was an astounding place. It had been under construction for at least 46 years. According to John chapter number 2 and verse number 20, they've been building it for 46 years. It's still got about 20 years to go in construction. You think our construction projects are long. This is going to be like a 60-year construction project, okay, that's going on with this temple. But it was indeed beautiful there. It was a massive building with its porches and its courtyards and all of those things. It sits upon Mount Moriah, and it literally would have dominated the skyline of Jerusalem in that day. 1/6 of Jerusalem was encompassed in this temple. And the whole city, 1/6 of it was right here in this temple complex that was there. The temple building itself would have been 172 feet long. It would have been 20 stories high. You would have seen it for miles. It was a beautiful building. The stones making up here were enormous. Some of the stones being 40 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 15 feet high. One stone. I mean, just a massive stone. They say it would weigh over 100 tons. How do you make that? How do you put that stone in place? Man, they were quite the engineers back in that day. They just huge thing. The doors, the walls, the floors also were overlaid in gold. There were jewels. There were ornate carvings. There were awe-inspiring sights there in the temple complex. While we were gone, my wife and I, we were able to stop at one of the presidents. Which one? Garfield. James Garfield. He only was president for 6 months. But we went to the James Garfield house. And they're showing us all these things about that. And I'm looking at the woodwork in this house. And I'm like, oh, man, look at all. Door casings that are just ornately carved and the walls and the way the thing. I'm like, man, this is just beautiful. And I asked the person about the woodwork, and they didn't seem interested. I was interested about the woodwork, but they said, yeah, they hired somebody to do that. And I was like, but how do they do that, man? That's just great. It's just beauty. I'm just telling you, when you got to the temple, beauty. It was said of the temple that if you were looking at the temple and the sun came up, as the sun came up, the reflection from the gold on the walls and the white stones that were there, that you could not see the temple because it would just be all this glare coming at you, and it just would be a blinding that it was the temple. So it's just an impressive sight. But I want you to understand this. While the Jews and the disciples are impressed with the temple, Jesus is depressed by the temple. What should have been a site of praise, of worship, of honor to God, was being used as a site for financial gain, for dead rituals, a place to showcase their pride. That's what the temple had become. And so Jesus is looking at this in a very different view than what the disciples are looking at it. And so verse number 2, Jesus answers or responds to his disciples, verse 2, and it says, "And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? He says this, There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so while the disciples are remarking about the beauty of the temple, Jesus remarks about the breaking of the temple, that it will be broken down. And Jesus says literally everything's going to be torn down. Not even one stone left upon another stone. And that's going to be fulfilled literally by Titus, the general, the Roman general. He's going to come and he's going to take over Jerusalem. He's going to defeat the city, and he gives the command to not touch the temple. Don't burn that building. But his soldiers don't listen. They burn the building, and when they burn the building, then Titus gives the command to go ahead and tear it down. The soldiers are encouraged to build to tear it down. You remember I told you the gold on the walls? Whereas they burn the building, that gold begins to melt. And it begins to go down in the cracks between the walls and everything, between the stones. And so they're throwing one stone off another to be able to get to that gold that's there. And today, you cannot go to the ruins of the temple because there are none. They're gone. You can go to Greece and you can see some of the ruins there. You can go to other places in Israel and see the ruins of some of the other sites that were there. But you cannot go to the ruins of the temple because they've been totally obliterated, just as Jesus said would happen. So Jesus gives a prediction about the temple, but then he begins to unveil the problems concerning the world that are going to come. Look what happens. Verse number 3, it says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Jesus, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately," and here's what they ask him, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" That's question number one. "And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" That's question number two. So they're asking these questions here of Jesus, really the questions that are on everybody's mind. When's this going to happen? Now again, the temple is a massive complex with massive stones. And Jesus says one stone's not going to be left on another stone. It's going to be totally broken down. And they say, man, what is going to happen that they would totally obliterate this building? How can that happen? I mean, this is going to have to be a calamity. This is going to have to be a world-changing events that would happen to break this building apart. What in the world is going to happen? So they say, hey, Jesus, when's this going to happen? When's the temple going to be destroyed? But then they ask him the second question, what is it going to be like when it happens? I mean, this is going to be calamity. This is going to be terrible. How's the world going to be like? What's going to be the conditions that are going to go on there? And they didn't see, as they're asking this question, the timeline between the two events. Now been almost 2,000 years between the first question, when's the temple going to be broken? And what are the signs of really the end times? That's what they're asking. When is this calamity going to be going on? What's the signs of those things? And so they're not realizing that there's a 2,000-year difference between those times. But Jesus does, and Jesus is going to be able to respond. And he really takes the second question first. And he begins to address the second question. Look at how Jesus responds. He responds with a warning or with a caution. Look at verse number 5. "And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you." Jesus says, take heed. It refers to the idea of being watchful or being discerning. Jesus gives that warning, take heed, 4 times in this passage. We see it right here in verse number 5. We see it again in verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. "But take heed to yourselves." We see it again in verse number 23. If you go there, verse 23. "But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things." He says it again in verse number 33. "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." So 4 times he's going to give this caution. Hey, be discerning, be awake, be alert, be watchful of the things that are going to be coming on. And Jesus says there need to be alert. They need to be awake because men are going to deceive you. Watch out. Can I tell you? Men are still trying to deceive us today. Men are still coming with false messages. And they're still trying to tell things that are not true. Look over, hold your place here in Mark because we'll come back, but turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Page 1318. 1318, 2 Peter chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. Where the Bible says here in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people." That's past tense. Peter's writing and he says, hey, that's what used to be. There were some false teachers out there. But then he says this, "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." Hey, folks, not only were there false teachers in the past, there's going to be false teachers in the present. And you know, we're 2,000 years later than Peter, and there's still false teachers going on. So he says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. What's he say? Hey, there's going to be people bringing false messages. Do we see that going on today? There's a lot of false messages out there today. Colossians would tell us in Colossians 2 and verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 3 tells us, let no man deceive you by any means. Look over in Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20, page 1178 in Acts chapter number 20, and look at verse number 29. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29, where the Apostle Paul says this to the Ephesian elders here in verse number 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. He says, hey, there's going to be people, there's going to be false teachers. He calls them grievous wolves in this passage. They're going to be coming in, and they're not going to be sparing the flock. They're going to be speaking against us. And boy, we better watch out. We better not be deceived. See, ever since Eve in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been trying. Satan has been using himself and his minions to be deceiving men to get them to believe a lie. Just as Pastor Shepler is talking about the last 2 weeks and bringing that message or series of messages to us, the lies of the devil. The devil's still lying today. He's still getting or trying to get people to believe things that are not true. And Jesus says, hey, you better be alert. You better be awake. You better understand that some things are coming on. Now look at Mark chapter 13. Let's turn back to our text. Mark chapter number 13. And look what he's specifically saying about the deception that's coming. Mark chapter 13, verse number 6, the Bible says this, for many shall come in my name. Many are going to call themselves a Christ. He says this, saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many. All right, so he's saying, watch out. Here's the caution. There's going to be a lot of people coming who are calling themselves Messiah, who are calling themselves Christ, who are calling themselves the answer, the savior to the world. See, that's what there's going to be a lot of people like that. And guess what? We've seen a lot of people like that. History is filled with examples of illustrations of people who called themselves saviors, who called themselves messiahs, who called themselves deity, who called themselves the answer for man. And can I say, there's only one answer for man, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He's the only answer. And men can say they are the answer, but they're deceiving. They're lying. They're not true. Look at something the Bible tells us. Can you come back to the book of Acts and Acts chapter number 5? In Acts chapter number 5, page 1156. Page 1156. In Acts chapter number 5, we have Gamaliel here speaking, and he's speaking to a mob that wants to really get at the disciples here. And as he's speaking, he's saying, hey, we've seen this type of thing before. We've seen people give the answers that they've got, or the people that say they have all the answers. We've seen this before. Look here in Acts chapter number 5, and look at verse number 36 with me. Verse 36. He says, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, and as many obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. He says, let me tell you, don't you remember Theudas? Don't you remember that guy? And boy, there was about 400 people that followed after him. And thought he had all the answers, and thought he was their savior, and thought he was going to be able to help them out. And what happened? Well, he got killed, and when he got killed, what did everybody do? They split. They scattered. Man, what did Theudas prove himself to be? Nothing. He was nothing. He said he was something, but he proved himself to be nothing. Go on, verse number 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. All right, so he says, hey, don't you remember Judas? Judas wasn't long ago, and Judas was coming up, and boy, he got a following too. But what happened? His movement fell apart. And so his point, Gamaliel's point is, hey, if these disciples, they're preaching this Christ, and guess what? Their movement's probably going to fall apart just like these other movements. We're 2,000 years later. Guess who we're still preaching? Preaching Jesus Christ. We're still preaching the one, the only one who can save us from our sins. That's Jesus. And so he says, watch out for all these who come. And they're trying to deceive. And they're trying to give some other truth. And they're trying to say there's some other Savior. Can I tell you, there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity. And he's the only one who can give us eternal life. We need that Jesus. Don't be drawn away from the false teachers that are abundant in our world today and have been throughout history. We need to be alert. We need to be exercising discernment, just like Jesus was warning these disciples to be exercising discernment about it. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, page 1276. Page 1276 in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And look what the Bible says here to us. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, page 1276, he says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What's going to happen? Some are going to depart from the faith. Why are they going to do that? They're giving heed, the Bible says. They're listening to seducing spirits. They're listening to the doctrines of devils. They're believing a lie. I'm just telling you, if it doesn't come from the Word of God, you can't believe it. You can't trust it. You better know what you're believing. You better be strong on the foundation of the truth of God's Word. The Bible says in John chapter 17, in verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. That's what we have in the Bible. We have the truth that God wants us to know. So here it is. Watch out. You could be listening to the wrong things. You might be drawn away. Don't follow after these things. Specifically, he's referring to the Antichrist that's going to come. And what's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to draw a whole following of people. He's going to draw Israel, and Israel's going to think, hey, this is the guy we need. This is the Savior we need, until they finally come to realize that he's not what he claimed to be. All right, come back to Mark chapter number 13. We see this warning. We see this caution of Jesus. And then secondly, here it is. He's answering, what are the times going to be like? Well, here's what the times are going to be like. They're going to be times of chaos. They're going to be times of chaos. Look what he says in Mark chapter number 13 here. Look at verse number 7. He begins and says there's going to be wars. Verse number 7 says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Verse 8, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Can I tell you this? Our world is marked by war, and it has been marked by war since the beginning of time. According to Will Durant and his history novels that he put together, in the nearly 3,500 years of history that have been recorded history, there have been 268 years of peace throughout those 3,500 years of recorded history. Only 268. And then he puts a little caveat there. He puts there a caveat and he says, that is, unless there were unrecorded wars, wars going on that we don't have a record of, then there wouldn't even be 268 years of peace that are going on. I'm just saying, what do we have going on in our world today? A lot of wars. Today, right now, today as we speak, 13 wars are going on in our world. We think about the war in Ukraine. We think about the Myanmar civil war that's going on. The civil war over in Somalia that's going on. There's other places in our world that are facing wars that are going on. And of course, our country, while we're not specifically involved in a war today, we are very concerned about a possible war with China or Russia or North Korea or Iran. All of those are possibilities, and we're looking at that and saying, oh boy, you know, I hope it doesn't blow up into war, but we're thinking it could. I'm just saying, what do we see all around in our world? Wars, just like Jesus said there would be. But while we want peace, and while we desire peace, Jesus says, that these things need to be. Look at again in verse number 7. When you hear wars and rumors of war, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. I'm just telling you, what is God doing? God's merely moving the pieces in place to bring about his plan of what he's going to do. We look at, oh, no, no. Jesus says, God's still in control. God knows exactly what's happening. Nothing's taking him by surprise. He knows it. So he says, hey, there's going to be wars going on. Not only are there wars going on, but he mentions in verse number 8, the earthquakes. Verse 8 again, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And then he says this, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places. You know, our world is no stranger to earthquakes. Statistics tell us that over 1 million people have been killed by earthquakes in the last 125 years. 1 million people. The tsunami in Japan, 2003, caused by an earthquake in the ocean that way. That alone killed 300,000 people. Last year, there were 1,400 earthquakes recorded in our world across the globe that measured at least a 5 on the Richter scale. I'm just saying, what do we see today? Earthquakes abound. Where do we see earthquakes? Everywhere. There's not a place on the planet that hasn't been affected by earthquakes. Even us here in South Carolina, we get the news articles about earthquakes. They built a backup dam for the dam. Why? Because of a possible earthquake that we might have here in South Carolina. And so I'm just saying, hey, there's earthquakes everywhere. But not only earthquakes, he says here in the text in verse number 8, there also is going to be famines and troubles. Famines and troubles. In a day when we can grow so much on so little piece of ground, and yet we still have famines abound. It is said that that every 3.6 seconds, somebody dies of starvation in our world. And even with all of our advanced technology, people are still experiencing the effects of a famine. But Jesus says not only there's going to be famines, he says troubles. The word troubles here in this text means pestilences or diseases. We don't have to think too far, do we, to remember COVID and the diseases that were there. You could think farther than that in the Black Death, the Spanish flu, the Ebola breakout. You think about all of these different diseases that are there and some even talking about new diseases that could possibly flare up across our world and our today. Certainly, there is an increase in diseases, and Jesus is just saying, hey, this is a sign of the times. That's what things are going to be like. You're wondering, when are these things going to be? When is this chaos going to happen? When is this Antichrist going to come? When is this tribulation going to begin? Well, here's just some signs. Do we see the signs going on today? Oh, we see them everywhere. It's not hard to see. Anyone who knows your Bible just a little bit can see, hey, Jesus or God is working his way and things are lining up to be just what God said they would be when the tribulation time comes. And that's where we find ourselves. Now, at the end of verse number 8, we see simply this, the promise that Jesus gives concerning the future. Look what he says, last phrase of verse number 8. He says, these are the beginnings of sorrows. The phrase beginning of sorrows here literally means the beginning of birth pangs. Every woman who's given birth, every woman who's had a child knows that when the contractions first begin, they're light, but they increase in strength. They increase in intensity. They increase in the interval between each contraction, and it begins to come furious and fast that way. Well, Jesus says here, the world is just getting warmed up. You see the wars, you see the earthquakes, you see the famines, you see the troubles. We're just getting warmed up because there's tremendous pain and there's tremendous suffering going to come about. Israel, get ready, buckle up, you're going to have a rough ride. God's going to again turn his attention when he takes the church out, and it's going to be a rough deal. And while we experience the rough waves in the world today, it's just preparation for the tribulation that's going to come, that tribulation time. The question that we must answer then is this: will I be a part of this rough waves that are coming? Just getting warmed up now, just getting things lined up now, but things are going to get a whole lot worse. Here's the question: am I going to be still there? Am I going to suffer these things with Israel? Am I going to be the people, part of the people that miss this rapture that comes up, the taking apart of the church or taking away of the church? Am I going to miss that, or am I going to be part of that? Am I going to be taken away? Am I going to be able to escape the wrath that's poured out during this tribulation time? Well, my friend, let me challenge you that you can know that you don't have to go through any of these things. We see the signs. When could Jesus come back? Anytime. It can be imminent because we see that it's very clear. The question is, will you be part of it? Let me show you real quick Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. In Romans chapter number 5. And look here, verse number 12. Romans 5:12 tells us this, that everybody's a sinner. Everybody's done wrong. And while that may not be news to us, understand this, that because we've done wrong, we all deserve to spend an eternity in hell, a death that's passed, that's mentioned here. Look in Romans 5 in verse number 12. It says this: wherefore is by one man sin entered in the world. And he's just talking about Adam. When Adam took of the fruit, it was against God. It was not what God had told them. And sin, since the days of Adam, has filled the world. It's been there. So wherefore is by one man sin into the world, and death by sin. Adam died. He didn't have to, but he disobeyed God and he found death. And so death passed upon, the Bible says here, for all men. Why? Because everybody's sinned just like Adam. Everybody has. I have, you have, we've all have. And so what are we going to face? We're going to face a death. The Bible certainly would be talking about a physical death, and all of us will face a physical death. And unless the Lord comes and raptures some of us out, we'll all face a physical death because their body is affected by death. Their body is affected by sin. The body is decaying that way. But we don't have to face a spiritual death. See, we can have our soul go straight to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. How does that happen? How do I escape the spiritual death? I realize there's going to be this whole body is going to die and be decaying that way. But how do I escape this spiritual death that we're referring to here? Well, the answer there is simply this: the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus. Look in verse number 8 here in this passage. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8. It says, but God commendeth, or God showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet, what were we? Sinners, the Bible says here. Christ died for us. Jesus saw us in our plight. What were we? We're destined to die. We're destined to spend an eternity in hell, away from God for all of eternity there. And yet God says, here, I want to do something for us. And so Jesus is going to die for us. He dies in our place. Look at verse number 9. Verse number 9 says this: much more than being now justified. Now look at this. By his blood. The word justified. Declared righteous. How am I declared righteous? The Bible says here, by his blood. The fact that Jesus died for me. The fact that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. He says here, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You won't have to face the wrath of God if you look to Jesus. What did he do? He died for me. He shed his blood for me. He died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Look at another passage. I've got to show it to you real quickly. Page 1233, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Page 1233. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, look at verse number 21, where the Bible says here, for he hath made him. Now, in the context here, let me tell you this. It's talking about God made Jesus. All right? So for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. When Jesus was dying for our sins, God says he became sin for us. God made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin, Jesus never did anything wrong, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's being justified. We can be seen righteous, not because of the things that we've done. Matter of fact, we haven't done anything to be able to earn heaven. The only thing that we've done is be able to earn a place in hell. That's all we've done. We've sinned. We've done wrong. We deserve to spend an eternity in hell. And yet God sent Jesus because God knew this. There's nothing, there's no other way that a person can be able to get to heaven than by Jesus. And so God made Jesus to be sin for us, that we, you and I, might be seen righteous, might be made the righteousness of God in him. My friend, I can't be righteous because of what I do. I'll never do enough to be righteous. I'll never be enough to be seen right before God. God looks at me and he says, there's a sinner. There's somebody who deserves hell. And yet he gave me Jesus. He gave the world Jesus, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Look at one more verse, and I've got to be done quickly. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. John chapter number 3, verse number 16. Page 1117, 1117. John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Kind of sums all this up that I've been talking about here. John chapter 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, for God so loved the world. You know, God loves you. He says it right here. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son. He gave us Jesus Christ. And look what the Bible says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says if we would believe on the person of Jesus Christ, if we would trust him, we won't perish. We won't see the wrath of God. We won't have that fall upon us. The Bible says rather, we have everlasting life. Look at verse 36, same chapter. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. My friend, I don't know all that the tribulation is going to contain. But the Bible says it over and over. It's the wrath of God poured out. The very end of the tribulation, God is going to take all of those people who have not believed on his son, and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire, which is the wrath of God. My friend, I don't want you to go there. How do I escape? Believe on the Son. Trust Jesus. Trust what about Jesus? That he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He gave his life. He gave his blood. He shed his blood for us that we could have eternal life. And the Bible says here in this verse, if you believe on the Son, you got everlasting life. But if you believe not, you don't have life. You'll face that eternal death, that spiritual death that we were talking about just a few minutes ago. My friend, the signs of the times are there. All you have to do is look and you see it all around us and you say, oh boy, I don't want to go through the tribulation. I don't want to see the wrath of God. I don't want to have all those things come upon me. Well, God gave a way of escape. And the way of escape is Jesus Christ. Believe that he is our Savior. Many were saying, oh, I can save you. I have the answers. No, my friend, there's only one that has the answer. He's Jesus Christ. There's only one that died for your sins. He's Jesus Christ. There's only one that has the only way of salvation. Jesus said in John chapter number 14 and verse number 5, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only way. I don't know what your case and I don't know what your background is here this morning, but I can tell you this. If you've never believed on Jesus to be your way to heaven, today's the day to do it. The signs are there. Could Jesus come back today? Yes, he could. You may never get home today. Jesus could come back. The question is, hey, will you be part of those group, that group that's taken away? Or will you begin to face the wrath of God? And if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be taken away. Be part of that church that's raptured away and be able to spend an eternity with God forever in heaven. My friend, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, let me encourage you today. Trust Jesus to be your way of salvation. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the warnings or the signs of the times of which you've given us in your word. Father, just proves to us, it just shows to us that, Father, you know all that's going to happen. Father, you give us so many warnings in Scripture. Lord, you give us so many truths in Scripture that says there's a way of escape. We don't have to spend an eternity in hell. Father, we can spend an eternity with you in heaven forever. Father, it doesn't happen by what I do. It happens because of what Jesus did. My believing, my trusting in the work of Jesus is enough, is the only thing that can get me to heaven. Lord, I don't know the hearts of people here, but Father, I pray that if there's one today who does not know you as their Savior, who has not come to believe on Jesus and Jesus alone to be able to get them to heaven, Father, I pray that today they would put their trust in Jesus. While your heads are bowed and my eyes are closed, may I ask just quickly here this morning, maybe there's somebody here and says, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ alone for my salvation, but today, right now, I'm going to trust him. I know that he knows all things, and he's telling me if I don't believe on the Son, that I won't have life. I'm going to believe on the Son. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ as my way of salvation here this morning. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Believing on Jesus, that's what's get to heaven. But by raising your hand, you'd just be letting me know I'm trusting on Jesus Christ. I'm believing on him. I'm relying upon Jesus to get me to heaven. And I want you to know about it, Pastor. Anybody like that here this morning, you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'm believing on Jesus Christ, my Savior. I want you to know that. Here's my hand. Somebody like that here, just slip up your hand. Good, I see that hand. Somebody else here this morning. Second thing is this. Maybe you're here today and you know that Jesus Christ has died for your sin. You put your trust on him to be your way of salvation. Can I encourage you with these words? We see the signs of the times, just like the unsaved should see the signs of the times. Shouldn't that encourage us to be more outspoken, to be speaking to others about how they can escape the wrath of God, be saved, and be in heaven for all of eternity? Maybe you're here this morning and you just say, Pastor, I need to be a witness for the people in my sphere, the people that I come across, and I need to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. Pastor, would you pray for me that I might be a better witness for people that I come in contact with, that I might tell them the way of salvation? Is there somebody like that here? Just pray for me, Pastor. Good, I see those hands. Good. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, one for salvation. Father, another or many others for the need to be telling others of Jesus, the way of salvation, the way to escape the wrath. Father, we sometimes forget of the terribleness of which is coming. Father, we're just getting things warmed up in our world. Father, things are just at the beginning cusp of things. And Lord, help us to realize that while we may escape, there's many who will not. Father, may we be people who are conscious about the lost in our community, lost around us, that we would tell them the way of escape through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Father, again, we thank you so much for the Word of God, for the truth that we have in it, for what it tells us, and Lord, even things that are coming down the future. Father, that we might be faithful to share with others the good news of the way to be to not have to go through these things. Thank you for your word. We thank you for what you teach us and tell us. In Jesus' name, amen.